You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
He's got the earth and the sky
in his hands.
He's got the night and the day
in his hands.
He's got the sun and the moon
in his hands.
He's got the whole world in his hands.
He's got the whole
world. Ahoy, crew members, children, moms, dads, grandparents, and great-grandparents. Yes, everyone. Welcome aboard the Kids Canoe. We will be paddling through the waters of the Word of God, looking to various parts of creation that Jesus holds in his hands. So put on your life vest of love and hold fast to your paddle of faith for a great adventure into God's creation. Well, ahoy, crew members, and welcome to the Kids Canoe. Now, last week we ended with a song from King and I called Getting to Know You, and that's a very important part of being a Christian, is getting to know others. So what we're going to do is just play that song again, and then we're going to take off and give illustrations on how that song applies to Scripture and how it applies to you and to me. So here we go.
A very ancient saying, but a true and honest thought, that if you become a teacher, by your pupils you'll be taught.
As a teacher I've been learning, you'll forgive me if I boast, and I've now become an expert on the subject I like most.
Getting to know you.
Getting to know you. Getting to know all about you. Getting to like you. Getting to hope you like me. Getting to know you. Putting it my way, but nicely. You are precisely my cup of tea. Getting to know you. Getting to feel free and easy when I am with you. Getting to know what to say. Haven't you noticed? Suddenly I'm bright and breezy because of all the beautiful and new things I'm learning about you.
All right. Well, getting to know you. This is an important part of being a Christian. It's a really important part of how we witness to others. We need to get to know them. And one of the things you're going to find is all these things that we're learning about getting to know one all applies to Scripture, and it all applies to exactly what we want you to learn. So here we go. One of the things that I want to mention is that we have actually three different words for love and for friendship. Okay, the first one is philia, and that's the love and the friendship we have with our friends. And then there's storge, which is the love and affection we have for our family. And don't forget, if you're in a family, you have a brother or sister, you need to actually not only love them, but be a friend to them. And of course, the highest form of love of all is agape love. That's the love that God has for us, an unconditional love. Now, I want to contrast this with something. I was fortunate to be in charge of a summer program we had at the local church back in Baltimore, and the church really was a basic gospel church, and one of the things we did was we had a giant movie screen which covered the entire front of the building. It was about 26 feet long, and each summer we would have movies on the lawn, and one of the things my job was is to pick out a movie that we would show, and we would show it. We'd have people show up from the community. We'd have basically a time for them to fellowship with each other. We also gave them little snacks and things, and then we gave them an opportunity to learn more about Jesus if they were interested. Well, one of the films that actually contrasts this whole concept that we were just talking about is how important it is to get to know people, I chose this film called The Gospel Blimp. Now, there was a community, and they wanted to have an effect on the people there. They wanted to be a witness for Jesus. And so what they did was they decided to rent a giant blimp. And on the side of the blimp, they painted the gospel blimp. And what the thought was is they were going to fly over the community with loudspeakers, preaching out the gospel, and also playing Christian songs. And also they were going to be dropping scripture verses. Well, one of the couples there, they said, we don't want to participate in this. We want to really get to know the people next door to us. We think that that's the best way to effectively witness to somebody. In other words, get to know them. So what they did and decided to do, they invited the couple next door and their children over for dinner. And then they started doing things together, like they went on a picnic together and they went to a field event together. Well, the other people that were doing the gospel blimp, this is what happened. They're flying over the community with these loudspeakers, and all the dogs are barking like crazy. Children that were taking their naps were woken up by the loud music. And then the people on the ground, when these scripture verses fell from the blimp, they were upset because they had to rake them all up because they were all over the lawn. So you can see that this was not an effective way to be a witness for Christ. The way we do it is exactly what we saw in the song. We need to get to know people. So we have a scripture for that, and that's Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Now we know from Proverbs 17:17 something else that's very important. Friends love through all kinds of weather, and family stick together in all kinds of trouble. Now, you know, the Lord made this very evident really early in Scripture in Deuteronomy 6:4-9. And he said this, "Hear, O Israel," and that word is Shema. And it's interesting because the first time I heard the word Shema was from I was in the hospital, and a lady came around and she was seeing how everyone was doing, and she happened to be Israeli, and she actually quoted the Shema to me, and I said, wow, yeah, that's wonderful. Well, here it is. Hear, O Israel, and the word Shema means hear and obey. Okay, so hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontals of your foreheads. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates. Well, this is important scripture here. In fact, that this is a morning prayer for most Orthodox Jewish people. And it's something they say in the morning. And a lot of the Orthodox men who were close to the Lord, and they actually have what's called a phylactery or a tefillin. And what they do is when the morning, when they wake up, they put it on their head, and it has scripture verses in it. And then they have another little box with a scripture verse on that they tie it to their arm. Now, this is basically a reminder. Remember, we talked about reminders last week. It's worn as a reminder of God and to follow Jewish law daily. And they removed it after their morning prayer. So one of the things that I do, actually, in the morning, is one of the things I do is recite the Shema. I shall love the Lord thy God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. And the mezuzah, that is basically scripture again. And that was placed in a little tiny box and put it on the doorpost to their house. So Jesus actually verified all this himself in Matthew 22:37-38, because he said this, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we can see that the love not only of God, but also we have to love our neighbor. And how do we get to love our neighbor? We get to know them. We need to fellowship with them. We need to get to know all about them so we can share our viewpoints and our testimony with them. Now, this is actually put forth about love in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. It says that love is patient. We have to be patient. Love is kind. and it's not jealous. Love does not brag. Love does not seek its own and is not provoked. And we're not to take account wrong suffering. We don't rejoice in unrighteousness, but we rejoice with the truth. We bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. Now, if you remember, I gave you a good example of this when I told you about our hand in prayer. If you fold your hands and basically make into a prayer position, what you end up with is your thumb, which is pointing to you. It's the closest to you. And that's what we should be praying for, the people closest to us, our parents, our mother or father, and our brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles. And then the second finger is the index finger, and that's a pointer finger, and that we should be praying for the people who are pastors and our teachers. And then the middle finger, the tallest of all, we should pray for our leaders, like our president and our governor and our mayor. And the fourth finger, that's the ring finger, which is the weakest, and we need to pray for those who are weak. And fifthly, we then finally pray for that small finger ourselves. Now, there's lots of scripture about how we should follow the family. And the family, by the way, in Hebrew is mishpachah. And what it says basically is this. In Proverbs, we have to be honest. We have to constantly count the blessings we have. We have to be able to forgive, and not only that, but to forget those that injure us. And we have to basically be kind and tenderhearted. We have to put others first. We have to love one another. And this is a warning from 1 John 4:20. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. After all, those who don't love their brothers or sisters whom they have seen, how can they love God who they haven't seen? So this is a big warning. So one of the things that I think is most important in all this that we should have in getting to know our friends and trusting in our friends is in Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbors, for all we are all members of one another. Remember, we're all created in the image of God. So a good friend is a blessing from God, 1 Samuel 18:3. Now, also, this is something that Jesus said, and he said this in John 15:13. This is important. He said, "Greater love hath no one than this, that he lay one's life down for his friends." And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He laid down his life. And, you know, there's an example of this. You know, I remember when I was growing up, we had to read a lot of the classics. And today they don't read the classics much. But one of the ones which actually points this out is in Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities. And what happens is this man is in love with this woman, and another man is also in love with her, and she chooses him. And in the course of time, what happens in A Tale of Two Cities is that he gets wrongly convicted and is about to be executed. Well, the man who was rejected by the woman, but he saw that he still loved her, and he knew that the man was innocent. What's he do? He trades places with him. And this is what he says before he's hung. He says, "It's a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest than I go to than I have ever known." So one of the things we benefit from in our friends is we get rest. We get a sweet friendship that refreshes our soul. And one of the things that you have to also remember is, how do you get to be a friend? Well, how do you get to be a friend of Jesus, for example? And this is what he says in John 14:15, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So one of the paths that leads us to friendship with God and also with others is, first of all and foremost, that we do what God asks us to do. Now, I'm going to give you the first person who was ever named a friend of God. His name was Abraham, and he was in the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, he had it made because he lived in the richest city in the entire world at the time, and he had a lot of cattle and animals which he was able to sell, and he made a lot of money from it. But the Lord appeared to him and said, "Listen, I want you to get out of there." Well, wow, he's got to leave his livelihood and where he's making a lot of money. He was comfortable. He was rich. Well, he obeyed God. And we see that Abraham leaves the Ur of the Chaldees for Haran, and that's in Hebrews 11:8. Now, what happens is when he leaves, he then has this in James 2:23. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God," an El Khalil, a friend of God. That's what he was called. Now, what did he do? He believed God. So we see now we were talking about believing God, okay, and we were also talking about being respectful of the commandments of God, obeying Him. Now, one of the things that I remember is when I was in Bel Air Bible Chapel back in Baltimore, I was in charge of the fourth grade teaching class, and one of the things I did one time was I got walnuts, and I carefully cracked them open so that the two halves remained, and I took the walnut out, and I placed in each one a scripture verse, and the scripture verse was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that was called the gospel in a nutshell. And I remember giving them each one, and I had sealed it with a little bit of wax. And then when they opened it, they saw the gospel in a nutshell. In fact, one of the things that I also had them do, if you write the words to this scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, if you look at that G and then under it, He gave His only, and under the G put the O, and begotten Son put the S under the G and the O and the S, and then in Him would not perish, that's a P, put that under the G-O-S-P now, and but everlasting, put the E in, and then life, the L. You know what it spells? Gospel. So we see that's the gospel. Now, I remember something that happened way back in 2009. It was the championship for college, and there was a quarterback named Tim Tebow, and he walked out on the field, and under his eyes, he had put John 3:16. Well, over millions of people saw this, and a lot of them didn't know what it meant. And Google, at that particular moment in time, got 92 million people to look up what that verse said. And they did. So look at this. We see that John 3:16 on his eye during the 2009 championship game, 92 million people looked up that verse. That means 92 million people heard the gospel because of one man who took a stand, and that's Tim Tebow. So we see now we want to look at somebody else who was called a friend of God, and that's Moses. And one of the things that happened to Moses is he was even though he grew up as an Egyptian palace and he was actually in line to be a pharaoh, Moses knew he was an Israelite by birth. So one day he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite worker. In anger, he killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. But when Pharaoh found out about what Moses done, he declared he must die. Now here's a man that was for 40 years living in Egypt, and he finally realized that this was terrible punishment was being laid out on fellow Israelis. He then decided to take action. And so he looked this way and saw no one was there. But then what happened is it became discovered, and he had to flee Egypt. And he then spends 40 years in Midian and then 40 years in the desert after he brings Israel out of towards the Promised Land. So one of the things it says right here in Exodus 33:11, and the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face. Can you imagine that? The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. So there we have Abraham called the friend of God, and now we see that Moses is called a friend of God. In fact, that word friend, in fact, close friend, we see in Psalm 41, it's ish. Ish means close, and shalomai. Remember, shalom means peace. Well, shalomai means friend. So we see that he was a close friend. And so what happened was he was so close to him, he got really bold one day, and he said, Lord, I'd love to see your glory. And he said, well, if I show you my glory, you'll die. But I'll tell you what I'll do. And it will come to pass that while my glory passes by, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hands while I pass by. So not only was he a friend of God, he got to see the least the hind parts of God himself. And you know what resulted from that? What resulted was from then on, from that moment on, he had a shining face that was so bright that the other Israelis, the other people, were afraid to even look at him, and he had to actually wear a veil. Now, let's look at some other friends. And I'm going to take a look at what Jesus called friends, and we're going to look at three friends of Jesus. And it's in John 11:5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. They were his dear friends, and he held them in loving esteem. So we see, we're going to talk about these three friends that Jesus had. And one of the things is they lived in a place called Bethany. And Bethany, I want to take a look at what the names each mean. Bethany means house of figs. And Lazarus, who was one of his friends, means God has helped. And Martha means the lady, and Mary means beloved. So we see these are the names of these three people that were called friends by God. And one of the things that happened is here they are taking the place, this whole incident that I'm going to refer to takes place in Bethany, which is the house of figs. Now, you know, Jesus talks about a fig tree here in Matthew 24:32, and this is what he says. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you will know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that it is near and right at the door. And we see this is basically he's telling us he's at the house of figs, and he's telling us that this is near when the fig actually will be represented to everyone in terms of his sacrifice. And, you know, one of the things about the fig tree also that happened right near that point was Jesus was walking by and he saw a fig tree and he went to look at it, had leaves, but it had no fruit. So he cursed it. Then Peter remembers as they're returning, Rabbi, look, the fig you cursed has withered. You see, we have to basically unwrap gifts. If we don't unwrap the gifts, we don't produce fruit. So Jesus is bringing this into light. So let's go and look at this whole concept of these three friends of Jesus. Remember Lazarus, okay? We remember Mary, and we remember Martha. Now here's the verses starting in John 11:1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. There's Lazarus, the one who God helps, and the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. We see this in John 11:2. And then we see this. Therefore, his sisters said to him, saying, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, Jesus says this. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified by it. And then later he says that our friend Lazarus sleeps, but the disciples said, he sleeps, well, that's good. Well, he says, no, he's actually plainly dead. Now, this is what happens next. In John 11:23 and 26, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, yes, I know that he will rise again in a resurrection. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he says, do you believe this? So we see, therefore, now he's saying, listen. So then what does Jesus do? First, he says, Father, thank you for hearing me so that they might believe. And, you know, Bethany, the house of figs, is only 2 miles from Jerusalem where Jesus was going to be raised from the dead. And what does Jesus say? Lazarus, come out. Well, just before that, they were saying, Lord, you don't want we don't want to open that tomb because it's going to be really smell bad. And, you know, I had an experience when I was back in Baltimore. I got a part in a series called Homicide: Life on the Street. And one of the things that I did was I played a police officer. And one of the times I had to go as a police officer to the morgue, the city morgue. And I'll never forget, we were in the real morgue and there were really bodies there. And I remember when I left, I couldn't get the smell off my clothes. We had to take them off when I got home and wash them because they actually, the smell was so bad, it actually permeated in my clothes. Well, Jesus says, don't worry about that. And he says, unbind him and let him go. So we see that here Jesus is showing his three friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. All were his dear friends, one of which he raises from the dead. And this is also what Jesus says. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father have I made known to you. So now what we're going to do is we're going to take a moment to play another song. And this song is going to tell us a little bit about exactly what Jesus has to say about us and what we have to say about him. So we're going to play this song. I think some of you may recognize it. I know it's been around for a long time, so I think most of you would have heard it before, but I'm going to play it for you. And so just listen. It's called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Okay, well, what a friend we have in Jesus. That's certainly true. And one of the things we want to keep in mind that being his friend means several things we have to be aware of. One of the things, we have to do exactly what Abraham did, which is we have to believe him. Remember, believing God is one of the paths that lead us to friendship. And then we have to obey him. So we have to believe and we have to pray. Okay, so I just want to remind you of this sentence, the first sentence. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You know, one of the things that if you wanted to complain or ask for something from the president, you could never get close to him enough to ask. But with Jesus and with him, we can just simply ask at any time. It's called prayer. So Jesus is our greatest friend. He died for us. He now aids us when we're grieving. He helps us to overcome sin, and he forgives us when we repent and ask for forgiveness. Now, I want to talk about an unlikely friend that Paul had. His name was Julius. He was a centurion. Now, I know a little bit about the military, and so I was trying to think about how that relates to military here in America. And we have different ways of dividing them up, and it's called a squad, a platoon, and a company. Well, we'll talk next time about this great centurion named Julius. If children or listeners have any question about today's message, you can contact me, Glenn Swiston, and my email address, luvh2062@comcast.net. That's my email address at luvh2062@comcast.net. Now, if you don't have access to a computer, you can call me at 443-928-8548. That's 443-928-8548. Now, you may be wondering, all the information that you've received from this message, I have backed up with slides. And if you really would like to have the slides also, you can contact me at my email address, luvh2062@comcast.net, and I will send you all the slides that I used in today's presentation.